All right. And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Get that in your hand and get ready to go to Ephesians chapter 4. But we'll start with Proverbs chapter 2. It's apparent to me that some of the people have read ahead there and the passage that we were covering in 1 Corinthians last time, and they're all perplexed about how in the world we can have this interactive learning take place, and just a few verses down from that it says that women are supposed to be silent in the church. I knew this was going to come up, and I thought, well, maybe I can teach what I need to teach out of this and we'll just go on and I'll do this. But I told you that that's why I thought I'd be opening up a can of worms. It's really not a can of worms anyway, but I didn't want to spend the time in dealing with it. You have problems, of course, when you jump into to contexts and everything, but I might straighten some of that out on question and answer night that's coming up a week from Thursday. But just to make it clear before we get going here, if you look in 1 Corinthians, and I told you when we started that, if you go come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this really begins this whole big section that goes down through the end of the book. And if you see there, come down and just look at verse 5, for instance, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but he says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head covered..." Now I'm going to wind up having to talk to you about your head covered and not covered. But what I'm... Don't ask about that tonight. What I'm pointing you at... the reason I'm pointing you to this verse is because of the fact that verse 5 already makes it clear that when it comes to the prophesying or the saying or speaking in the assembly, that women are going to be doing that. I think it's an already established fact that in the interactive learning, women are going to be playing a role in that. The speaking that's being done over there in chapter 14, is that where we were, 14 or 15? In chapter 14, when he's talking about not speaking in the assembly and that kind of thing, is a contextually sensitive issue. It's an issue that has to do with some problems that were arising about the way that women were speaking, and that's the reason he's not saying let women who prophesy, but the women who speak. And there was some abuses that were going on of getting off track and of doing other things that were not edifying, and those were things that were going to have to be done at home. Those were not to be permitted to be done, and the women were causing that problem in the Corinthian assembly. So my understanding, at least maybe to pacify until I broaden it for you a little bit, is that that's not talking about that women are never to speak in church, or that women are not supposed to be involved in especially this interactive learning that we've been talking about. I'll try and maybe clarify this for you if you need some clarifying on it, but really that's in a context that has to do with an entirely different matter other than the interactive learning. It's apparent from when we went over that, it said that all may do it, that all may prophesy, that all may learn, that all may, you know, benefit from that. And so there's, and he means all. He means men and women, not just all men, but men and women. All in the assembly is all in the assembly. So you know that it's not talking about that. You know it's got to be something else that's within the context of everything that's been going on in the book, and those are some of the problems that you have when you jump into context without covering every base and all those kinds of things. So hopefully that maybe will help pacify it, at least for now, and put a Band-Aid on it until I can get to a place where we can spend more time on it. I just can't spend a lot of time on it tonight, but that's basically what that's about. Now I can just see that the can of worms is going to be overflowing with questions, and do I need to wear a hat? Well, anyway, all right. Well, enough said on that issue. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer, and you have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening, a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to take your word up this evening and to continue on where we left off in our education, our understanding and appreciation as who you have made us to be as sons, this capstone of our sanctified position in Christ. We just pray for your wisdom, that the eyes of our understanding may be opened to it, that we might properly receive these things that we are about to look at and be aware of them now and hopefully be able to pass these issues very well when we encounter them again in our curriculum. But thank you for the heads up of what we are to expect and how we are to be educated and what these things are supposed to mean to us. And so we just pray again for the proper and honest handling of your word, for the honest attendance and of receiving it, and that all things may be done to your honor, your glory, and pleasure, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we are looking at these two major commitments to our sonship establishment that the son gets made aware of, but by the time he finishes his first phase of sonship education. And tonight we're concerning the one that deals with sonship education, and that's the commitment to learning. After we get through with the next measure of that, we will be looking at the commitment to the effectual working of what you learn. And we want to just say some comments on that, at least to make you again aware of what's coming up, so that you'll realize that this takes more than just simply getting information. This takes an active participation in it. This takes, and it doesn't mean that you have to be asking questions and raising your hand in every Bible class. But what I'm more concerned with is the way that you're dealing with this between you and your Heavenly Father, and I'm not going to probe that issue or ask how that's going, but it is an issue that is to consume a lot of your time, and it's to be some things that you really take up in prayer with some intelligent sonship prayer between you and your Heavenly Father and make very clear to Him what your commitment is, and that you are here honestly, as we have talked about when we look at the commitment level to our learning. And we've been seeing that here in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, that we are here honestly. We're not here because we were drag kicking and screaming, so to speak. We're not here because you want to impress me, or because even you think God wants you here, as far as that's, you know, that somehow just my bodily presence is going to get him off my back, or assuage him for a week, or pacify him, or whatever. But that you really see that there is something more valuable here than anything that life holds for you, or could, that this world could hold out for you. That your Father has something far greater than any of that, and you desperately want to get it. And therefore, the honest attendance is there. Verses 1 and 2 here in Proverbs chapter 2 is the articulation of that commitment level, that first measure. And he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding." And that's the degree to which the honest attendance is honest, and it really is being not just going in one ear and out the other, but it's you're inclining your ear, you're hiding these things, you're applying your heart to the understanding of it, and saying that's how it's going to work in my life and the details of it and so forth. But now we're concerned with really finishing this evening the second major measure of commitment that can be measured, and these are measurable things. This is one of the beautiful things about this. There's things where you can identify. There's defining and definable characteristics to it, so that you can really look at yourself in a mirror and you know. And there's no fooling yourself. There's certainly no fooling your Father about it. Fathers are like that. But the interactive learning is really contained here in this one verse, in verse 3, the second of these ifs. The yea is that increase that actually builds out of that first measure of commitment. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, and that's you actually having a forum or an opportunity given to you in the local assembly so that you can either raise questions, ask questions, raise your hand, and make sure that in each Bible class before you leave, that you thoroughly understand what was said. You were here to learn what was said in that class, and you learned it, you've got it, it's gripping you, and you've got a grip on it, and, so to speak. And that is a very important aspect, really, of why you have a local assembly, so that interactive learning can be done. And it is to be a two-way street of you crying after wisdom and lifting your voice up for understanding. And we went through both of our sessions on Sunday dealing with that information, and really then coming along and giving some examples of that happening in our dispensation and with the Apostle Paul. And that's again one of the things that I want to do this evening, is really kind of in that and move on to the next one, just to put our timeline chart back up here again this evening, that within this dispensation of grace, that's to be going on. And that's, again, one of the things you start to realize about this local assembly. You become very grateful for the person whose head you're looking at in front of you. You become very grateful that others are here, because you are going to be mutually edifying one another. And the issue that not only is the, as we looked at in the 1 Corinthians passage, the interactivity that was spotlighted there going on, and the prophets, and those are dispensation of grace prophets. Those are not the prophets that were functioning in Israel's program in time past down here. But there were prophets that were functioning before the curriculum was completely written down, before you had many of these books were not on the docket yet, so to speak, so the curriculum wasn't completed, and God provided certain spiritual gifts for the taking up of the slack, so to speak, for that. And there were other various things. That's not the only reason those were given, but that was one reason. And for the Corinthians, they were having real problems when it came to coming along and putting the rest of their sonship life into effect. And those problems were addressed by Paul, and he said that all of these things should be done by all unto edifying. And the prophecy there isn't the prophecy of foretelling as much as it's the prophecy of forthtelling, of dealing with the Scriptures, and actually one who expounded the Scriptures, expounded the information that was being given to and through the Apostle Paul, and actually done so that when the mystery was spoken about, and this dispensation of grace and the way sonship education was going to be done was said, it was new, it was the whole curriculum being the mystery dispensation of grace was new information, and therefore it was edifying communications that were being said within the local assembly, and all could do that. And so that's part of that interactive learning. And tonight I want to just again kind of focus on that a little bit before we leave this. So come over to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to bring this passage out because of how wonderfully it depicts the fact that as we begin to not only grow as sons and we begin to mature as sons, but we're going to do that within the framework of also functioning together as an assembly properly. And there's very few assemblies, churches, that actually do this. And it's because there's the priority of most of the other churches around today isn't the teaching of the Word of God really at all. Even some that play at doing that do that for an ulterior motive. And that ulterior motive is to at least cover that base so they can't be attacked on the issue of, well, you don't teach the Bible here. But usually the Bible is so horribly tortured and mishandled, the teaching class is only a venue in which to extort something more out of the assembly as far as money. And that's the bottom line of most of it. Most of the reason that most churches teach tithing isn't because they really believe in tithing. They see that as a revenue aspect of making money for the church, and it is. It's like a demanded, forced upon you Internal Revenue Service right within the local assembly that's a moneymaker, and who in their right mind would ever not do that, because the whole reason you have the church there is to make more money and build more buildings and have more programs and ever expand the church itself or the local assembly itself. And that's not the viewpoint of Scripture. That's how men and how men are being taught in seminary to do it. And so the honest handling of the Word is going to be a premium in this dispensation of grace as it continues on. Even those who make a show of it is nothing more than just a fair show in the flesh. And their dishonesty in the way they handle the Bible is so incredible that it beggars description. But when an assembly's actually coming together to function properly without that being the priority, with their own godly edifying being the priority, then this is going to have payoffs that are going to be so enormous, not only now, but in your sonship life, in your eternal vocation, that Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians here, and in this book starts giving a son subtlety so that he moves from being that simple son to being that young man, and the prospect of being the wise man and man of understanding. He really starts getting the subtlety that was laid out in his thinking in Romans added to here, and this is a fantastic passage for it. I'm really after one verse, but I want to look at it within the scope of a lot of these verses. So pick it up at verse 11. Very familiar passage to all of us. And he gave some. He's going to reiterate these gifts that he gave. He's going to mention the one that we've been talking about. And again, if you're not familiar with if you're skittish or you're a little bit, you blanch at the use of the word prophecy today and the way Paul's using it here, my advice is to go and listen to the last session on Sunday, because I explained that in some detail. And it's not a bugaboo, it's not something to be worried about or those kinds of things. But it does say here that he gave these things. When Paul was writing this, he wasn't talking about it, that he was giving them. Certainly by the time Paul gets to the end of his ministry, the end of his life actually, and he's writing his final last will and testament, and he's writing these pastoral epistles as he writes to Timothy, especially there. He couldn't even heal. He had the spiritual gift of salient, spectacular, supernatural healings. He could heal people. And he could do that just like any of the rest of the disciples did, or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet by the time he gets to the end of his writings, as he's writing, all those things are passing away, and he has to talk about leaving one person sick. He couldn't do anything about it. And so that's something that has been in the transition of going away, but it says he gave some. Now some of these gifts, there's going to be certain offices that are going to be left. And you already know, because of what you studied in Romans, how to handle these. But for now, I just give it that little caveat. But he gave some apostles and some prophets. And that's not the prophet in the sense of Isaiah or Hosea or Malachi or Haggai or any of those guys. That's this dispensation of grace prophet that we talked about on Sunday. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That's why I said this is, when this curriculum is followed, that's what your Father is after, perfection. And he knows that, and again, you've got to stop thinking about this as if, well, Jesus was the only perfect son. You know, I can't be perfect because I've got the nature of sin in me. There's no way I can be perfect. Oh, no, no. The Bible's got to be wrong. We've got to change that word. No, you don't. You don't have to change that word. Because if you understand the way perfect can be used in it and can be used in that context, you've already been perfected in some ways before you ever get here. You'll never get to Ephesians, by the way, properly, and have this doctrine working in you properly if you haven't already experienced a couple of measures of perfection. And the very first one is the one we're dealing with right now, and that is to perfect your attitude. And while you may look at a football player, a baseball player, or someone on the job, and their skill level of working or skill level of being able to perform on the field may not be what it should be, but one of the first things you could say about them is, well, he's got a perfect attitude about it. He shows up on time. He shows up at every practice. He's there to work hard. He knows he's got to perfect in other areas. But when it comes to his attitude, a coach or an employer can look at him and say, man, he's got a perfect attitude. That's the first measure of perfection you get as a son. And now, there's other areas, and to bring about this perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is exactly what your Father once produced in you through sonship education, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And he's not just talking about, he's not talking about being carried off with the Da Vinci Code information, or carried off with Mormonism, or carried off with some other. He's talking about being carried off with biblical doctrines that aren't a part of our program. And the work that oftentimes is going to be assailing you as a son from the policy of evil that doesn't come out of the secular world at all. It comes out of the Christian world. It comes out of other believers and friends and family members who are believers who deny that this is how godly edifying is supposed to. They deny the power of godliness. They deny that the Bible can actually do that, that these words can do that. They deny that. They deny that this isn't really a curriculum like that. They'll come along and say, you're making way too much out of this. You know, and early on I thought those thoughts. Am I making too much out of this? And then the more I study, the more I realize this is what my father wants me to make not only too much, everything out of this. And so it's this is the result of it. This is what a son should be. That you can withstand the adversary here. And you're going to get a lot of information, further advanced information on that later on in this book. And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. Now again, the very issue of speaking. There's that again, you're saying something, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And verse 16 is what I'm after, but I'm going to go to the end of the verse here. Is probably this is the verse I'm after. He says, from whom Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. That's issues that, again, I'm not going to get into right now tonight, but he's describing how the local assembly is supposed to be functioning. When all of this, and this is one of the major passages we utilize in like our doctrinal statement back there, and you put it on literature all the time, and this is the goal, and this is the thrust of the assembly, and it is, and that's not to be denied. But this is accomplished through the curriculum of sonship education, and he is giving you a further. It's from what you got from the skeleton of Romans chapter 8 of the creature, and you being functioning in that within the intelligentsia, with the intelligence in the creature to be able to have the life and the glory of your Father actually lived out through this living union he's going to have with the entire universe and all of that kind of information that we looked at before. This is now taking that skeleton and it's putting muscle on it. And it's, we call it fleshing it out. Now, you don't get the whole fleshed out issue here, but you get far more than you had before. And he's talking about the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working. This is what I'm after, in the measure of every part. Now, we read that, or we have read that in the past, and we just look and say, well, everybody has a part, everybody has a role, but we've never seen it in the issue of sonship in the context of the interactivity that's supposed to be going on in the assembly. And if you break this open, if you just decide, well, we haven't been in Ephesians for a while, so I'm going to teach Ephesians. Or it's only six chapters and I can surely get through that in a month or whatever. Or, not me, but who usually somebody else could get through it in a week's time. You know, have one chapter a service or a class and get through it in a week. I haven't been there in a while, so I'm going to teach it. And when you do that and you crack it open and you read this, that's about all you get out of it. Well, you know, the church is supposed to function where each part has a measure, and you've got, you know, they usually teach you through spiritual gifts, you do this, you do that, and you take out the garbage and you do this and whatever. That's not what he's talking about here at all. This is an advance on what he's already taught you to understand back in the book of Romans. of the whole mutual edifying process. And this is according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, which is the one of the major capstone doctrines of it all. All I'm after in even going to this is just to once again point out the fact that here is a section that the accomplishment of the goals and the objectives of what it lays out are not going to be met unless there is interactive learning and the mutual edifying of the saints in it in the godly manner that is taught to you in the curriculum of your sonship education. And that's one of the reasons I just wanted to bring you to that passage, because it so aptly summarizes it all. But let's see this interactive being addressed by Paul in one other place before we let it go. Come to some level 3 sons over here. Come over to the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as we've come to appreciate or will appreciate, it's actually the books of Romans through 2 Thessalonians that form the core curriculum of your sonship education. The pastoral epistles really provide a sonship measure of curriculum for the pastor and the deacons in the local assembly. But right now what I'm after is that we are in that area where we have some advanced sons who are being talked to here. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, when you're here, the level 3 saint is now engaging. He's been doing it for some time. He's honestly attending. He's been engaging in that. And he's engaged in interactive learning to really a maximum degree, in which it's beneficial for him and edifying for him and those in the assembly. And in fact, by the time you get over here, it's going to be just second nature to you, so to speak. It just becomes the way of sonship life. And it's comfortable now. The timidity is gone. The newness of having question and answers, or the newness of having you make a comment, or if you desiring to make a comment and me allowing you an orderly form in which that can be done, all of that is just old hat. It's second nature. It's just the way of life now as a fully educated son. And what's interesting is there's some things that still come up here. You don't get shed of it. And that prophesying issue among the saints, for instance, for that mutual edifying of each member is something that even here in level 3 of sonship education, that's to still be going on. You're not going to get to a point where you stop doing that. And with a really a heightened level of respect for its effectual working, and with great recognition of the value of it, you're never supposed to get to the point where you don't need that. Pick it up here in chapter 5. I want to back up just a little bit from where I want to get and get some of the flavor of this, because some of these things should pop in your thinking as sonship issues. Come down and pick it up in verse 11. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves. And this, from Sunday's services, the last two lessons, especially the last lesson we had on Sunday, there ought to be some things that click, because we talked about that's exactly what Paul was the problems he was straightening out with the Corinthians. That they are edified, and when they walk out of that thing, they are comforted. In fact, I think it'd be good for us just to hold your finger here and make sure that we, in case you don't, we'll just look at one verse, the one verse I'm after. Come back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me and just look at that verse again. And it was verse 31. Hold your place, because we're going to flip right back. But in fact, just back it up to verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy. That's speaking forth those edifying communications of this sonship curriculum one to another in that assembly when it's the proper time and the decent and orderly place and way to do it. For all may prophesy one by one, that's orderly, that all may learn, and look at the last, at all may be comforted. And the comfort issue, come back now to the Thessalonian passage, that comforting issue doesn't just come from being able to access the pastor, but it also comes from mutually listening to one another. If you never said anything, you at least get to listen to someone ask a question that maybe you wanted to ask but didn't. Or you get to hear someone make a comment that's better and said it better in your thinking than the way the pastor said it, which is very common. Many people could probably say it better than some of my broken up English and Hoosier twang. I'm sure people can think better than me and speak better than me. You know, I'm kind of like Moses. Here am I, send my brother. But that's that comforting, that gets brought up again here. That's what's been going on. And then they've been able to fortify one another. Their inner man gets, and that's why your father, and like I said, and I can't stress this enough, it's so foreign to the way we used to think, that all you had to have was doctrine, 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 like a machine gun. There's only so much your father can accomplish with the doctrine. He's got to also have to have the full complement of his character within you. He has to be able to make sure by interactive, you speaking to him, that character is fully formed. That you've got the doctrine, but you've also got it in his attitude. You've got it with his sentiment. You've got it with his feeling. You've got it in more than just an academic way. You've got it in the full-orbed understanding of being able to exhibit it in every situation and circumstance like he would. And not just rattle it off like a computer, but to be able to make adjustments and all the nuances that human beings can make when they, and especially being in the created with the ability to become godly in your thinking and living and labor, and all those equitable issues, and it's far more than just the curriculum. And so the comforting can also occur this way. Wherefore, he says, back to 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Again, these are like taking medals of honor and laying them one on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. When I was a boy, I can remember at the, I don't know if it was the 74 or 72 or 76 Olympics, remember Mark Spitz, the great swimmer? I think he was one of the few that wasn't gay, but he was the great swimmer that broke all records that year, and there's a great picture of him on the front of Sports Illustrated holding up like 7 gold medals, medal on top of medal on top of medal on top of medal. And by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Medal of Honor was something that was originated in the North. It was a federal institution that Lincoln signed into being in 1861, in the late 1861, early 1862. But the South didn't have anything like that. But they did have a way that a common soldier could feel as though he got the Medal of Honor. And the way that was done was if your name, your actual name, not just this guy, that guy, this soldier, but your name was given by Robert E. Lee in a dispatch, and you found out about it, I was named by Lee. That was worth a Medal of Honor to a Confederate soldier. That my name, you know, not in a bad way, but it was brought up in some measurable way in a dispatch, that was worth it. And for these Thessalonian saints to have their apostle say, this is working even as ye do, also ye do. This whole interactivity is performing the comfort, the mutual edifying is going on. This is a church you'd want to be in, but this is a church that most Christians would walk into today and they would not understand what in the world was going on. Where is the choir? Where is the orchestra? Where is the disco ball? Where are the props? You know, and where's the Starbucks? And where's the bowling alley? And where's the workout room? And where's... They would have no idea what was going on here. But these saints knew what they were doing. And he says in verse 12, and we beseech, he's encouraged them out of love, you brethren, to know them which labor among you. By the way, look at that. Know them which labor among you. That's That's not, don't know the pastor and don't get close to him and don't know anything about him. And we've got a, you know, this whole kind of thing, barrier that you have a bunch of men up here who keep people from ever asking you questions. That's being accessible to your assembly. He says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's a closeness and a rapport that's supposed to be there. That can't happen in a church of 10,000. It just can't. You can't have that. And I don't think God ever intended for that to happen. I'm not just saying that because we're small here and I'm jealous of some other assembly. I've got everything I need. I don't, you know, you're taking good care of me. But what I'm after is that the overriding thing is that we can get this thing done. We can actually, I can know you and you can know me, and we can, not that we're going to meddle or nose into areas that are private areas or anything like that, but that we have the ability to be able to be accessible to one another so that the interactivity can take place at the level it's supposed to. And he says, and to esteem them very highly. He's talking about the ones who are over them in the Lord, those who are teaching them the curriculum. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort, again, everything to be done decently in order. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. By the way, there's one of the end ultimate results of being a son anyway, is determining what is good, what is evil, among yourselves unto all men. Then we get to the shortest verse in the Bible. You say, no, it isn't. John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Depends. It is in the English, but it's not in the Greek. In fact, Jesus wept is three words in the Greek. And these aren't short words by any means in the Greek, but they are shorter in letters. And so I always used to like to bring that up whenever, well, you know, Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. Not in the Greek, it's not. But anyway, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now this is, you know, this is far different from Romans 8 prayer, where you don't even know what you're saying, and the Holy Spirit has to make intercession because you don't know, you don't have any intelligence of what to say. But what I'm after here is even on down, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the two verses I'm after are the next two. Quench not the Spirit, but look at verse 20, despise not prophesyings. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings. Now, that may seem strange to you. The only reason I bring that out, by the way, you should by now have come to appreciate that being filled with the Spirit is not an automatic thing that happens the moment you confess your sins. That is not biblical teaching anywhere. That is something men made up, but it's not the teaching of the Bible. And you also know that the issue of quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, those two concepts that were, again, like puzzle pieces that didn't fit in the puzzle, but somebody stuck them there and just took a hammer and just pounded them in there and said, that's where they fit. And don't you question me. Don't you even approach me. In fact, I'm going to have John come up and start saying the evening or the closing prayer every time so I can walk out this door. See, that's the way some guys get around having to interactively get involved with you. They get some other guy or a deacon to come up and close in prayer, and he slips out and he's gone.
Elvis has left the building.
You know, it's kind of like Mark has left the building. So you might as well not even stick around type thing, see. So, but what I'm after is that the guys, that the teaching on the quenching and the grieving of the Spirit, again, are areas that would take me a long time to go into, but you should appreciate by now that the quenching of the Spirit here, the large case S Spirit, that's a sonship issue. That's something that occurs when you understand properly what the leading of the Spirit is about, and that that is what defines you as a son. For he who is led by the Spirit, he is a son of God. And the quenching issue doesn't just mean I've sinned and the Spirit is quenched. This means that you have done, there is, there, and by the way, my understanding is unless you are a level 3 son, this isn't even going to happen to you. Because there is a part of the policy of evil that can come along and cause you to quench what the Spirit is doing in His leading you through that curriculum. And it hasn't necessarily got to do with sin. But that's, you'd think about that on your own. But what I'm after is verse 20 especially, when he says, despise not. Now, what I'm after though is that it should kind of hit you as a strange thing to come along and have to say all this far along in a son's life, quench not the Spirit and despise not prophesyings. And say that to a level 3 son who has this measure and degree of maturity. But if that does seem strange to you, then you ought to know that you really don't appreciate what's going to be going on in level 3. Because that is a real and potential problem. Where when you hear this interactive process going on, you just get to the point where, oh, this is just pointless. I'm so far ahead of these people. There is a danger that can set into a son's life where that very issue can start corroding and corrupting his appreciation for the interactivity that he's supposed to be having in his sonship education. And so Paul brings it up here because it's a potential real problem. By the time the son's education and edification there is there to that degree, there's also an increased measure by measure development of the satanic policy of evil to oppose and attack that son. And a lot of his wiles aren't going to, you know, his quiver isn't going to be near empty until it starts getting about to this point. Then he starts really being able to fire his wiles at a son. And it's been intensifying and intensifying and getting more and more clever. And one of the things the policy of evil is able to do is get much more subtle and insidious all the way along the way and more difficult to perceive, really, unless you know what you're looking for. It's like one of the guys I was talking to when he got to Vietnam, he said, you know, when I went through basic training, we learned as we would go out on a trail to look out for tripwires. He said, when we got the practical experience of getting on the trail in Vietnam, they weren't using wires. They were using vines. Vines is what we cut to go through there. And so you had to gain a whole new level of perception by the time you got there because they didn't use wires. They knew we'd be looking for those. So that's kind of what I mean by this more subtle, insidious way of the adversary to be able to try to oppose you as a son all along the way. But the point is that whether you're at this level of maturity of education or whether you're just starting out in level 1, where you are not to, as it says right at the very get-go, you are not to despise either. Remember we went over that? That you are not to despise wisdom and instruction. And if you did, what are you? A fool. And here at the very end of it all, despise not prophesyings. It's always going to be an ever-present thing that you can start looking down on certain aspects of this whole edification process as just being pointless and worthless. And that's despising it. And so this interactive learning, if in the father's eyes, the point is that this interactive learning, if it's not valued and not esteemed as it ought to be valued and esteemed and therefore not participated in as it ought to be participated in other words, if there's a measure of that despisal, therefore, even at this level, for it looking down on it, viewing it as worthless, not all that valuable, not on par with what I could get out of the world, and I'm just having to staunchly refuse to imbibe in what the world is offering me. I see it as a lot more valuable, but God wouldn't want me to do that, so I'm not going to do that type thing. That's despising the prophecy. That's despising the curriculum. If that measure of despisal is there, you are deeming this as something not valuable or needful, not that all profitable or beneficial. And if that occurs to any degree throughout this whole curriculum, that's going to cause some problems. Even for saints at this level, it's going to be problematic. It's going to translate into shortcomings and problems in the local assembly. And the assembly is going to cease to operate and function like it's supposed to. Plus, it's going to have something to do with that person. The ultimate goal is for you to not say it, not lift up your voice, not cry after. One of the measures of the policy of evil is to shut you up. And if he can do that within the local assembly, what's he done? He stopped the interactive learning from taking place. He can stop. He can stymie or suppress the interactivity. He can actually make it so that the assembly hasn't edified itself properly. It's not functioning properly. And what's worse is that it will happen when you know better. The issue isn't so much as important when you don't know any better, but by this time you know better. And you know, as I get older and my sons get older, my daughter gets older, I find that part of a parent's vocabulary never goes away. You know better. In fact, that's one of the admonitions that a parent can give an adult son. And hopefully a measure of discipline through that. You know better than this. I'm not going to turn you over my knee, but you're going to have to face me. And when you do, what you're going to get is, now you know better than to have done that. You're in this because you got yourself into it. And all I'm after in that is that it's going to, if not always ever in your thinking, to be that free course where the Word of God has free course, that it's orderly, it's decent, the teaching goes on, the pastor teaches authoritatively within his office, there are periods in which he allows for the interactive learning to take place, and if that doesn't happen, and saints stop speaking up, and stop making comments, and stop, because, oh, I've done this for so long, and stop asking questions, it's going to cease to function. Because there may be others who you could mutually edify, and it will choke off and restrict and be problematic for those individual saints in the assembly who to go on and become the perfect sons that they could be and should be in that local assembly. And the truth is, when we get to the first instruction the first taste and instruction of this mutual, we haven't even got it yet. I've just been talking about it. But when we finally get our first real instruction in mutual edification, is going to be later on in the book of Romans there. The truth is, there are certain, as we'll see it there, there's certain attainments and certain advancements within the curriculum for our sonship education that demand the edification, the mutual edifying process for those things to occur. That's a tough pill for a pastor to swallow. There's some things that are going to help you as much as anything I say that one of you are going to say to one of you. Actually, now I like that idea. But there was a day, oh no, I didn't want you talking to one another. I wanted you to go out the door and respect the privacy of your priesthood. You know, it's like, put blinders on and don't say anything to anybody. And some poor saint sitting there, and they don't even know where they're... It's like one guy, as God is my witness, I was talking to a guy in jail once. I wasn't there because I was thrown in jail, but I was in jail with this guy, and we were going through the Bible, and I was talking about how the Bible is perfect, inerrant, and infallible, and all these kinds of things. He was sitting there scratching his head, and he said, I don't get that at all. I said, why? And I could hear it. He was up on the bunk, and I was down below, and I could hear the pages of the Bible. And I had got all these guys' Bibles. I gave them to them. I bought them and brought them in there and gave them to them. And where he was, he had a Schofield, and he was up there in this introductory thing that was written by C.I. Schofield, and he was reading that, and he didn't even as much realize that he thought that was Scripture. It was on paper like Scripture. And I said, no, he didn't write that. That's not the words of God. And I mean, he knew. You talk about starting from scratch. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but some of the greatest areas in which people are becoming not only positive to right division, but also sonship education are in prisons right now. I don't know what that says for the church, but there you go. But anyway, that whole curriculum, that the edification, the mutual edifying, for some of the attainments of it, it demands that to occur. And that's one of the reasons why it gets focused on out here all the way in Thessalonians in level 3. Because a lot of things that go on in level 3, sonship edification, demand mutual edification. And that's because in level 3 you're dealing with the epitome, which I don't even know is a word, but you're dealing with the epitome of the individual members of the body of Christ functioning to do what they're designed to do. And members of a body above all things, the members of a body are designed to function together. That's why we were over there in Ephesians. A body has to function together. If I start walking down the road and my arm just starts flying off to one side, or my leg just decides it wants to fly off and I fall down because I can't walk on one leg, if we see people having an epileptic fit, they're not right. And that's, I don't even have an illustration to explain what the body of Christ must look like today. It's having what we used to call in Indiana a conniption fit. So many members of it are whacked out in all kinds of different things. There's no mutual edifying going on. But this is the way it's supposed to. Above all things, a body, the body of Christ, is designed to function together as members one of another. And the whole rally cry, the banner call, of that local assembly and all their dealings with one another is the issue of cooperate. And that's how a body is supposed to function. And therefore, seeing this issue of this second measure of commitment, just to go back again and put it up here, and then we can bring in, at least in the remainder of our class tonight, the third level. But this second measure, the interactive learning, that measure of commitment to the sonship education and sonship learning, that's still an issue all the way through your life, even out in level 3 of sonship education. And it just underscores the value of it, the premium your Father puts on it, the worth of interactive learning, of you being able to lift up your voice, to cry after knowledge, and lift up your voice for understanding, to be able to do that. And as I said, once we get this third one up here and done, all three of these measures of commitment are exemplified at one moment in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And they're all identifiable. You can say that's honest attendance, that's interactive learning, and that's this next thing we're going to talk about. But the issue is that this is something you never get away from, and really should become from the very beginning the reality in you, right from the get-go of your sonship education. And that level of commitment of interactive learning is not only essential for you, but personally, it's also essential for the proper function of our assembly as a whole. Triangle Bible Church is going to, and again, this is just kind of opening the door to it and getting you thinking along those lines. This will become more important when we actually hit the passages in Romans in our curriculum that teach us about mutual edifying and about being members one of another, and how that many of the activities and things in the local assembly get done, the pastor doesn't have to do them, and we shouldn't have to have a board out there that we have to put things up on. But you're going to see things. You may even add things to this assembly and do it right, and dare we even say tastefully and properly in adding to the learning process within the assembly. The truth of the matter is, you got far more clout around here than I ever gave you credit for years ago. And you mean a great deal more to this assembly than you know even now. And I don't mean your money. I mean your being a properly edifying son within this assembly is necessary for its life to function. So there's a lot we need to learn and really flesh out in our thinking about this. And again, I'm not looking for you to become Mr. Some of you may never have. You may be as quiet as you are right now. But by virtue of others, you're going to be mutually edifying one another. That's what I'm after. I'm not after that. I'm not going to say, well, you haven't said anything in 3 weeks. I'm going to put a little check by your name and I'm going to... None of that kind of garbage. I'm not talking about that at all. In fact, the most important aspect of this is going to be personal in your own prayer life between you and your Father. But anyway, I don't mean to scare you off by any of that. If anybody ought to be scared around here, it ought to be me. And it is me. So anyway, I just want to bring this to your attention and try and make an impact with it on you, because it's essential for us all. And by the way, there's glory associated with that. And you won't realize it now, but it's only going to be realized as you continue to have many doctrinal issues effectually working in you, and you continue on having many doctrinal aspects of the sonship curriculum doing its effectual work to bring around the thinking that you're thinking like your Father, and working as you realize all in all that whole living union that you have. And that's what it's supposed to be, a living union you have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. And in fact, God has staked the full education of each member of the church, the body of Christ, in the local assembly upon the proper function of that local assembly, just as we looked at back there in Ephesians 4. And one of the essentials he built into it was that phrase where Paul said, effectually working in the measure of every part. That's what makes interactive learning such an essential element in a properly functioning assembly. And by the way, that is just as it will be for the members of the remnant of Israel in their living union relationship in the final installment of their program. And that's why it gets emphasized to them as well. Anyway, that's the second measure of commitment, where a son is not only committed to attend honestly, he's there for the right reasons, he's not there in body only, but he's there because he wants to be and he wants to learn what's being taught. And the interactive learning, when the proper time arises, he's going to lift up his voice. He's going to cry after if he needs to. He's going to ask questions if he needs to. He's going to make comments if he needs to and wants to, so that others may hear, others may be edified by what they have to say. And just, if nothing else, to have the one who's vested with the teaching confirm, am I getting this right? Do I have this right? And that's the interactive learning that should be happening. It's not scary, it's just like that. It's just, do I have this right? Or like I said, some of you just come up and say, I got it. And that's great. The third measure, and tonight all we've got to do, come back to Proverbs chapter 2. And you know where this one is sitting? It's sitting in verse 4. Proverbs chapter 2, the third if, the third and final measure of commitment, of the son's commitment to his education, committed to the learning of it. He says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now, even when you get a surface reading of that, the two things that jump out at you, you're seeking after silver. Now you're talking my game. You know, it's like, now that's more like it. Silver. I can relate to that. And searches for her as for hid treasures. Treasures. That's more along the lines. Now we're getting down to something. But seeking and searching, even a cursory reading of that, on the surface of that passage, makes it clear, based upon what's being described there, when you seek for something as for silver, and you're searching, you're on a search for something, you're seeking, searching for something as for hid treasures, what is that describing? What is he trying to describe as far as David talking to his son about being committed to this? If you're seeking for silver and you're searching for hid treasure, yeah, the level of aggressiveness is really there. That's what those verbs are taught. You're seeking it and you're searching it. Are you doing anything else with your time? Yeah, you're investing your time in it. And when you do that, what does it make it? Who said that? I'll give you a gold star. When you're talking about seeking something as silver and then even a measure above that, searching for her as for hid treasures, you've got nothing else on your mind. There is nothing that is going to take a priority over that. I'm going to put one word ahead of that. I'm going to use the article that we always use, but I'm going to emphasize it. It is the top priority. When a son's commitment to his education is what it ought to be, he's attending the class honestly, he is participating in the interactive learning that it helps to edify him. But this final issue, which out of the three is the one that grows the largest, is the issue that David wants Solomon to make sure this is the top priority of your life. And beginning on Thursday night, we're going to start looking at that again looking at this in some detail, because the way it's given to you is when he talks about, you're talking about something described as silver here, And you're going to search for something as for hid treasures. He's using precious commodities because those are the things that are going to click most commonly with folks who are going to organize their life around doing that. I even know of a guy today that's made it very, very wealthy. He's very wealthy, who's a treasure hunter, and he'll tell you, it just started out as a hobby, but then it became the priority of my life. And I know that one there isn't the earth-shattering thing that maybe you think it is, but let me just tell you, he's not talking about silver there just as an analogy, but he's actually, we're going to look at a passage that'll tell you, you can actually purchase things with this. You ever hear that expression, purchasing power? Well, there are things that wisdom can purchase for you. Grant you, and this may, hopefully it doesn't, but it may take the wind out of it for you, you're not going to be able to pay your home off with wisdom. And you're not going to be able to go down and buy the car you want with wisdom. But what I'm after is that this is going to purchase things that your Heavenly Father says are of an entirely different nature than that, that He values and esteems more than any of that stuff. And so, before we finish this, I'm going to give you an idea, just a taste, of some of the things you'll be able to purchase with wisdom and understanding that have a direct line and a direct parallel with how you're going to be not only perceived by that angelic host when you are seated and functioning in the operations of God in the body, in the heavenly places. It's almost like the angels are going to say, I hope we get that guy. And when you come up there and Steve gets seated up there and everything, before he even arrives, they're going to hear, we're getting Steve Young. Now, don't do that. What? perfect timing, Katie had. We're getting Steve Young. And they're going to be saying, that's the guy we wanted because we've heard about him. Some of the things that you're going to be able to purchase through this, making this a top priority in your life, has to do with the reason why in Philippians, Paul says, your conversation is in heaven. Because there's something that happens to a son that is known up there and known in those heavenly places to where it's almost like they can't wait till you get there. And for some of them, they're going to be like, oh, no, we got Newbold. Oh, not him. I've heard about him. No, there's and the thrill and the rejoicing and the glory of that is going to be greater than even when Christ himself was born on this earth. The thrill and the rejoicing and the glory of finally having that bondage of corruption thrown off of it, and an intelligent son who knows the Father's mind and will and can prove it and can function in the operations that we've been waiting, we've never even got to function in. And we need you to do it. That's all going to be produced through this. And it's compelling. And fun, but we'll talk about it next time. We're over time, so we'll stop right there and pick it up here, dealing with this third measure on Thursday night, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Father, again, we thank you for these grand issues that you have put into your word that allow us to be able to be honest with ourselves and to be able to be measured by you and by your word as the Spirit leads us through this curriculum. We thank you that it's not left just to be haphazardly dealt with, but it's carefully done and personally done and always within the bounds of your oversight. We thank you, Father, for the living union relationship we have with your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you're producing him in us so that when we are looked at, we can be looked at as your Son. And so we thank you for this honor and privilege of your grace and just pray that we ever come to appreciate it more and more as we go through these things, as we cry after knowledge and lift up our voice for understanding and participate in this and start being mutually edifying, all of these things coming together so that we might be a local assembly who faces that enemy, who squares off against that foe, and who you can utilize in the fullest extent both now and be prepared for our eternal vocation to come. We again thank you for all of these measures that you have given us by your grace and pray they effectually work within us to produce exactly what you would have us to think and the attitude we would have, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.